my goodness. Thank you, worship team. That was absolutely amazing. Everybody give them a round of applause real quick. Oh my goodness. It's good to be back up here and to be talking to all of you. I'm so glad to be here today. It's Memorial Day weekend, so you guys could have been anywhere else, but you were here on a Sunday morning. So give yourselves a round of applause real quick. Oh my. I don't know about you guys, but my life has been kind of stressful lately. Just this past Thursday, I graduated high school. My last ever day of high school. I made it. To some people's utter surprise, I did, in fact, make it. But when I was assigned this sermon, okay, this is week 7, we're in the Beatitudes. For all of you who have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. My uncle told me one time, he's a preacher, he said, a good preacher always preaches to himself first. That has definitely been the case here. Our verse today out of Matthew 5, 9, the seventh beatitude is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And I've definitely needed this past week. I've definitely needed it. First of all, what does being a peacemaker actually mean? It's very interesting. There's actually a specific word used here for peace. It's this word shalom. Okay. Now, this is the Greek into Hebrew, so this is the Hebrew word shalom. How many of you have watched The Chosen, the TV series? And you've seen that? Okay, for those of you who haven't, it's just this, it's a show about Jesus. Okay. It's pretty great. And in this show, they use shalom, and this is how it was used back then during the New Testament times. Shalom is used as a greeting, meaning peace be with you. Okay, it was this idea of you would walk in, you went, shalom, shalom, peace be with you. Okay, it's this Hebrew word meaning peace be with you. But it's not meaning the peace of your surroundings, right? They're not saying here, I hope everything in your life is peaceful. They're saying, I hope you internally have peace, this peace of our spirit. I think the greatest example I ever got of what peace actually meant was from my old youth pastor, Gene. I don't even know if he remembers telling this story. He probably stole it from somebody else. But he told me a story. He said, Sam, 10 artists. He gave me like a parable. Or a parable, goodness. You know what I mean. He gave me a little story. And he told me, he said, there were 10 artists. They were given the job of telling about peace. They're given the job of telling about peace. Painting peace, okay? And they go to paint peace, and he goes, 9 of them paint exactly what you would imagine. Flower fields, a picnic with your family. I mean, for some of us, that's peaceful. For some of us, I don't know. And, you know, rainbows, stars in the sky, beautiful landscapes, whatever, right? Painted peace. But the artist who won, the one out of the 9 who... or the one out of the 10 who made the winning painting, was this artist who painted this bird perched in this tree calmly with a storm brewing all around it. Peace despite surroundings. We want to look at what peace is and how to be peacemakers. The greatest example to always look at if you're trying to copy something that Jesus commands us to be is look at Jesus himself. Jesus is actually creates peace for us through being a peacemaker between us and God. Pastor Josh sent me a little book about what the Beatitudes mean and these various things. And in the Beatitudes Through the Ages of the book, it's written, peace was God's plan all along. And I love that. And here's this example, okay? Even in the Old Testament, we look back and David... okay, thinks for a moment that he is going to build the temple for God's presence to sit in Jerusalem. Okay? Thinks he's going to build this temple. And it says, this is 1 Chronicles 22, verses 8 through 9, but the word of the Lord came to me, so me is David in that situation, saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house in my name because you've shed so much blood before me on earth. So David is literally not peaceful enough to do an important step of God's plan. He's not peaceful enough to do an important step of God's plan. But he actually goes on to say, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, or a man of peace. And this son is Solomon, King Solomon, who we later learn, you know, very wise guy, wrote like 90% of Proverbs. That's probably not a good statistic, but I don't know. And, you know, Solomon, the word Solomon actually means peace in Hebrew. I don't know if you know that. Solomon means peace. And he goes on to build the temple. Peace was always God's plan. And Jesus is just the final part of this plan. Think about it. God never wanted conflict. He created this peaceful Garden of Eden where he communicated with man, right, in this way. But right from the beginning, we've been in rebellion from God as soon as the first sin was committed. But God keeps trying to create peace. First, we get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. That's the first thing that happens, okay? But originally, what was supposed to happen when we ate from the tree, the consequence was supposed to be death. But God gives mercy. Then, next, there's the flood. God thinks, okay, never mind. This time I'll wipe out all the earth. But he finds peace with Noah, favor with Noah. Then the Tower of Babel, easily, third strike, could have wiped us out right then. But instead, just scatters us, create peace. The golden calf, right? That happens. And again, attempt of peace, mercy. The whole book of Judges is this like cycle of just the Israelites making a mistake, falling out of favor with God, the world going bad, them turning back to God, God sending a judge, them being back at peace, and this cycle that happens, I don't know how many times, but it happens a crap ton. It's really depressing if you read it. It's really depressing if you read it. So how do we live in peace with God? How do we live in peace with God? And the answer is we give our whole lives to Christ, right? Because Jesus is this final plan, this final area of peace that God gave us. This final area of peace that God gave us. When I was writing this sermon, I was actually super stressed about it, I'll be honest. I told my mom otherwise. I definitely didn't tell her I was stressed about it. I told her I got it covered, even though she was more stressed than I was. But I was super stressed writing this. I had massive writer's block. I don't know, how many of you guys have had writer's block? Either writing essays in high school, college, if you still write papers now for some reason, I don't know why you would, geez.
Good for you.
But for me, I had this massive writer's block and I couldn't think of what to write about. But I found, and so I was super stressed about it, but I found peace as soon as I did one thing. I gave up my sermon to God. I prayed, I said, God, give me the words you want me to say, and that's what I'll say, and that's what I'll write down, and then it was almost like immediate, like it was like 5 minutes later, I had 2 pages written. It was crazy, right? So I gave my sermon to God, I had peace about my sermon, and then my sermon went well. Why don't we do this with our entire lives? Why don't we do this with our entire lives? In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, right? Paul is in prison. This is one of his prison letters. And he writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul isn't in a peaceful situation. He's not perched on a tree, right? Really nice and peaceful. No, he is in prison, shackled, likely, a Roman prison, probably not being treated the best. But he writes this, peace. He writes, give everything to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It didn't matter the outside situation, right? He had shalom, this peace be with you, this eternal peace, this internal peace, right? Why don't we offer this exact same thing our entire lives to Christ? Every single morning we wake up, we offer up a prayer. Hey, God, use me today in whatever way you want me to use me, because my life is not mine, it's yours. My life is not mine, it's yours. I am dead and raised as yours. If we did this with every part of our life, I imagine our lives would get a lot more peaceful. Maybe not on the outside, I'll be honest. Maybe not on the outside, but definitely on the inside. And once we have acquired that peace, this peace with God and this peace within ourselves, then you have to look at the second part of the word that I've been talking about, this peacemaker. Well, how do you become a peacemaker? The simple answer is you spread the gospel. Because if Jesus can give you peace, Jesus can give everybody else peace. So today I'm going to look at three people, three different groups of people in which we are called to have peace with and who we our job is to spread peace to. The first one of these are those who persecute us. The second is going to be those who we love, and the third is going to be our fellow Christians. I'm going to start with those who persecute us. I'd like to read, this is in Matthew 5, 44 through 45. This is actually the second time that we see, for they shall be called children of God. It's actually the second time that we see this, or similarly. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How difficult is that, guys? Every single one of you, you've got one person in your brain, at least one. If you don't have any, you're by far a better person than I am, I'll let you know. Well, I want you to think of one person in your head right now who you would, in general, consider an enemy. Doesn't mean enemy level where you're like, if they walked into my house, I would kill them. But like, enemy in which you definitely wouldn't want to hang out with them. You hear they're going to the party, that means you're not going to the party, right? I want you to think about that person right now. I want you to pray for them. And then when you get out of church, I want you to pray for them. And then before you go to bed tonight, I want you to pray for them. And then when you wake up in the morning, I want you to pray for them. And if you can, I want you to continue to pray for them until you at least find yourself no longer considering them an enemy, or you find yourself at peace with them. I can't promise reciprocation, right? I cannot promise that this individual will have massive heart change and come up to you and be like, hey, I love you so much now, like randomly, right? I can't promise that, promise. Maybe it'll happen. If it happens, let me know. I'd be very proud. But I can promise that if you pray for this person, you'll find this shalom, this internal peace for you especially, and possibly for this individual, right? It'll make your life more peaceful and possibly this individual's life more peaceful. God is just, but it is not our place to judge. It's not our place to judge, right? Romans says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, and Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32:35 here. He says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. That verse, powerful. On the contrary, and then Paul quotes Proverbs here, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Be at peace with literally everyone. Those who make fun of you. That random high school bully that you might right now have or had years ago. Right? The individuals in whom judge you constantly for various decisions, maybe for even for your discipleship, your Christianity. The people who call you crazy for believing in God, be at peace with them to the best of your ability so far as it depends on you. We're so split on things like this because I'm not saying do not ever tell the truth to these individuals. Because, like I said, the best way to spread peace is to spread the gospel. But so many people are spreading peace with no truth, or spreading truth with no peace and love. This is happening way too often, right? Screw it, it's going on the ground. On the contrary, in Ephesians 4:15, it tells us to speak the word in love. Speak the word in love. Spread the word in love. It's so powerful. We need to share lovingly, even with those it's hardest to share with, even with those it's hardest to share with. And sometimes, those it's hardest to be at peace with are those we love. So the second group of people I want to focus on is those we love. Because sometimes it's even harder than the first example I gave you. Why? Because we care, right? Me and my mom have this awesome relationship. We are the identical human beings. She literally had a copy of herself. And it's pretty great. It's pretty great. I'd say that she's a pretty great person, so I'm happy to be a copy. But we butt heads more than any other person I've ever butted heads with in my entire life. Because we love each other and we care for each other, and she has some rules I disagree with and various other things, right? Okay, I have this with my mom. I'm supposed to be at peace with my mom, too, just as much as I'm at peace with anybody else. Matthew 5:21, Jesus says this. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, so this is a Jewish custom, they would offer a gift at the altar for their sins, right? Remember that, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So Jesus is literally saying, if you have a problem with someone, with your brother especially, with someone who you love, and you are going to do something religious, something like that, and you remember, you're going out to pray, and you remember that you have a problem, go reconcile with them. Which reconcile literally means to restore friendly relations or to restore peace. Restore friendly relations or restore peace. Be a peacemaker as we are commanded here. With those we love especially. Jesus even does this with Peter. Think about it. Jesus is dying on the cross, going through his hardest thing that he has to do for the redemption of all of our sins. And Peter, the disciple in which he gave the keys of the kingdom to, said, I will build my rock upon you. You will be the rock in which I build my church upon. 3 times denies Jesus. And Jesus told him he would, and he said no. Right? And what does Jesus do with pretty much the first interaction he has with Peter? He confronts it immediately. Why? Because he loves Peter. And he wants to be at peace with him. Confronts it. Last area I wanted to focus on is our peace with our fellow Christians. Because let's be honest, we're quite split, and it's sad. What does Jesus say the world will recognize us by? I want you guys to think about that. What does Jesus say the world will recognize us by? Everybody probably love came in there somewhere. But Jesus is actually a little bit more specific. Some of you, I heard somebody over here say it. Jesus says in John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know if you are my disciples, if you love one another. In those two verses, he says, love one another 3 times. He's talking to his disciples here. He's saying, as my disciples, you should love one another. Disciples don't always get along. There are many examples of the disciples butting heads and not getting along. But despite this, it's a command. Jesus says, love one another. Yet we're not doing that. It's repeated many times in the Bible, this idea of unity. Jesus prays for it at one point. If you read the Gospel of John, he prays for it. But I found 16 passages. That's just the ones I found. 16 passages talking about unity. It's repeated many times. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, I think this sums it up the best. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul again, once again another prison letter, I've been pretty consistent, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Church, if that doesn't make you a little sad to read that and think about where we are, I don't know what will. But if it also doesn't inspire you to want to be at peace with other Christians, I don't know what will either. It's so powerful. We are meant to be together. We're meant to be part of the Big C Church, right? We are meant to be together. It'll be difficult. It'll be very difficult, but this is important beyond belief. Now, when I was thinking about how to conclude this, I was thinking, how do I conclude something about peace? How do I wrap up all three together? And I was like, well, technically we're supposed to be at peace with everyone, so I'm just going to talk about that, okay? Peace with everyone is the final goal, right? How do we accomplish this? How do we live at peace with everyone? The answer is, as I said at the beginning, we live by and we spread the gospel. We live by and we spread the gospel. Peace won't always be reciprocated, but you should give it in every chance you can. Spreading the gospel. Think about it. Some lady's yelling at you because you're going too slow in the supermarket. I don't know. Coming up with this on the fly, I'll be honest. You should turn around, and the answer is to lovingly share the gospel with her. Isn't that amazing? No, I'm serious. This would be crazy, but I'm serious. This is really what we're called to do. We look weird. We're going to look weird. That's part of it. If you're uncomfortable looking weird, let me tell you, you better get out of your comfort zone here soon, okay? Because technically, what I'm supposed to do if I'm in an argument with somebody is look at them and go, do you know the word of Jesus? Do you know the good news? And listen, I hope you, maybe I put a little bit too much sass in my voice right there, but I promise you, you need to try and share the gospel with every situation, because if somebody finds Jesus, you know what they're also going to find? Peace. And who doesn't desire peace in their life? I feel like the thing I hear most often nowadays with issues like this is like, my life, I'm just so stressed. I'm just so overwhelmed. I just have so much going on. We are a culture that is divided and without peace. And Jesus is the solution to that peace. You don't have to agree with anybody. That doesn't mean agree with everybody, right? You don't have to love an ideology. You don't have to love this any ideas. But you do have to love a person and tell them the word of God as we are called to do. Just as Jesus commanded us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What's the last sentence? I'm with you always to the end of the age. If that doesn't give you peace, I don't know what will. The most powerful being ever, God, will be with you always to the very end of the age. I want to go back. My dad read some verses here at the beginning. I'm not sure how well they sat with you, but I really liked one of them from Isaiah chapter 6. It's verse 3. And I used a different version that's a little bit more complicated, so I'm going to give us a little background. You, when Isaiah is saying you, he's talking about God, so he's speaking to God. So when he says you, speaking to God, and when he says him, he's referring to an individual who is doing the things that God is asking him to do. So you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If you keep your mind on God, you will find yourself in perfect peace, and you will find yourself being a peacemaker and therefore being called a child of that powerful God. Trust in God. Be at peace. And then go and make that peace by spreading the gospel. Church, will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for this awesome group of peacemakers I know are in front of me. God, you are incredible. You give peace to the most stressful situations. You give hope in hopeless situations. And you love the unlovable. And God, we thank you for that. Jesus, your name is above every other name. And we just pray to you as well that you would always be with us to the end of the age as you say you are. God, we love you. God, we are here to serve you and be peacemakers for you. And I pray for everyone in this space that they would learn to be a peacemaker for you. It's in your holy and wonderful name we pray. Amen.